There are some things that are needed for Christian ministry that just can't be learned in school. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Paul was very learned, very schooled, very sharp, but he needed another degree. The boy needed a BSD, backside of the desert degree. And I've discovered something in the Bible. Some of the Bible's greatest heroes had BSDs, backside of the desert degrees.
Make the connection.
Have you ever tried a dish that tasted really good, but when you ask what was in it, you found out that one of the ingredients was something you really didn't like? That's always kind of shocking, isn't it? It's amazing how something that we really dislike eating can be used to create something delightfully tasty with the help of a talented chef. God often does the exact same thing in our lives, and Skip Heitzig will explore how today on The Connection. But before we begin, with Halloween fast approaching, here's a brand new resource that sheds some light on just how much of an impact the occult is having on our culture.
How far and how fast has America fallen? Have we learned any lessons from the past? The kings of Israel led their nation into evil and idolatry with inevitable consequences. Our country is in death spiral, and media is doing everything to accelerate the decline.
Kids are desperate for answers today, and they're looking in all the wrong places.
Your family can combat the onslaught of evil, but you need to be informed. You can take practical steps. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Evil has never had more allies in the media than now, but God's grace can shatter every deception and reveal the truth about Jesus Christ.
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming.
The parent has to understand their kids are being raised in the United States of entertainment.
Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
And if you'd like to learn more about the Shattered documentary or any of our other resources, please email us at info@connectionradio.org. You know, God has a talent for using the most unusual and surprising of ingredients to create true masterpieces, even in our daily lives. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to the book of Acts, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he shares a very important truth about what makes people great.
Great people are not born. Great people are made. Great people are people who have been shaped by life's circumstances that are permitted by God. As one person put it, life is only about 20% of what actually happens to you, and it's 80% of how you respond to what happens to you. Ted Engstrom gives some examples of that. In one of his books, he writes, "If you cripple him, you'll have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, you have a George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and he becomes a Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that the doctors say he'll never walk again, and you have a Glenn Cunningham who set the world's one-mile record in 1934. Deafen him, and you have a Ludwig von Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you have a Booker T. Washington, a Marian Anderson, a George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as uneducable, and you have an Albert Einstein. All of these people mentioned by Ted Engstrom were great people, but they were great because of how they responded to the adversity, the suffering, the beatings that came their way. That's why I say great people aren't born, they're made, they have been shaped. In fact, it is those circumstances that become the very ingredients and the answer to why we call them great. If you walk on a shoreline, you discover that the sharpest rocks are in the quiet coves. The really good ones, the smooth ones, are the ones that have been beaten by the waves that come incessantly in. The title of this message is Surprising Ingredients for Greatness. I say they're surprising ingredients for this reason. Most people, when they think of the life of Paul the Apostle, they think of a few episodes. They think, first of all, of the Damascus Road experience. That was dramatic. They think certainly of his missionary journeys. Those were exciting. They might go to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, which was pivotal. And then they would take you to his imprisonment in Rome, which was influential. But few, if any, will talk about a period of time that we're going to look at today. A long period of time. In fact, until we understand this period of time, I doubt we're really going to understand the man or his writings or what made him so great. It's a period of time that is about 10 years. I'm guessing at that one, and I'll explain as we go. About 10 years that are covered in Acts 9 between verses 23 and 31. There are three experiences in those 10 years. And they're in your outline. The first is privacy. For a period of time, Saul was in seclusion, private time. Second was difficulty in getting back into the mainstream. He had some bumps. So privacy, difficulty. And the third is obscurity. These are the three ingredients that made him great. One journalist by the name of Walter Lippmann years ago wrote, "No saint, no hero, no discoverer, no prophet, no leader ever did his work cheaply and easily, comfortably or painlessly. And no people was ever great which did not pass through the valley of the shadow of death on its way to greatness." So let's start where we should at the beginning, and that is verse 23, with the first experience that I'm calling privacy. Now, you're going to notice that we're going over some verses we read over last week, but we have to do it to get it all in chronological perspective. So we begin with privacy. And notice how verse 23 begins. "Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Well, it turns out that the many days were about 1,000 days, 3 years. 3 years period of time is between verse 22 and 23. That's the gap that we find. Here's the chronology. Saul is in Damascus. He's been converted. He goes into the synagogues. But then he leaves for 3 years, many days. Then he comes back to Damascus. Where'd he go? What was he doing? Turn with me to Galatians 1, and he will tell you himself. This is where the gap filling comes in. Now, we'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 1 with Paul's own testimony in verse 13. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," that's election, "and called me through his grace," that's conversion. And when did God call him through his grace? Damascus Road. "Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord?" That's the point in time and space that he was called in his experience. "So when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, call me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Now notice this. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, in other words, he's starting from his conversion, the time he left Jerusalem, went up to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So we take Galatians 1 and Acts 9, we sandwich them together, and we start understanding what happened. He gets miraculously, sensationally transformed on the Damascus Road, goes into the synagogue, starts preaching after he's healed from his blindness, leaves, comes back 3 years later, back into Damascus, and that's the after many days in verse 23. So, in 1 week, that's all it took, in less probably than a week, a few days, Saul of Tarsus was utterly, totally transformed. But it's going to take God a lot more time to really deal with some deep issues in his life. Saul has some preparation to do. And it's this time of preparation in private that is one of the secrets to his longevity. And where does he go? He says he went to Arabia. Don't think Saudi Arabia. Think ancient Nabataean Arabia. It stretches about 100 miles south of Damascus, goes all the way down to Mount Sinai. In fact, I don't know exactly where he went, but I like to think he went to Mount Sinai or spent a lot of time down in that barren wasteland inhabited by no one except a few Bedouin tribes, even to this day. Well, what was he doing during those 3 years? Those private years. Well, we're not told specifically. It's only mentioned once, and that's by Paul in Galatians 1. Some of the early church fathers said that he was a missionary to those Bedouin tribes. Another source believes that he was running from Jewish leaders who were trying to reconvert him back to his standard form of Judaism. They all sound plausible. The only problem is those aren't mentioned in the Bible at all. And it would seem that if either of those were true, there would have been some mention of it. Not necessarily, but I'm thinking probably. What we are told is this, and you'll notice this. He said in verse 16 of Galatians 1, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to people about this, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. Now, he does eventually, but not immediately. To those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. Did you get that? I didn't confer with people. I went to Arabia. As if to say, my conference was with God himself. It was alone time. It was downtime. It was a time for a long time where I could ponder grace, law, theology, my upbringing, all the things that I had to wrestle with, I did during that time. Now, maybe he was in the shadow of Mount Sinai. After all, this guy tried to keep the law. In fact, remember in Philippians, he said, I kept the law perfectly. I can see him down, and I've been at the base and on top of Mount Sinai, and I can see him there. I can imagine him imagining Moses receiving the law, and here's Paul learning about grace. He's forging what he's going to say in Romans and Galatians. And the three-year stint is very interesting to me because how many years did the apostles have with Jesus on earth? 3 years. Sort of like his own personal compensation, his own private 3 years with the Lord. Charles Ryrie writes, in Arabia, he was alone with God. He was thinking through the implications of the encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. James Montgomery Boyce adds, the replacement of his Jewish world and life view by a Christian theology would have been the work of more than a long weekend. Paul went into Arabia to think and study rather than to preach. I agree with him. Paul was very learned, very schooled, very sharp, but he needed another degree. The boy needed a BSD. Backside of the desert degree. And I've discovered something in the Bible. Some of the Bible's greatest heroes had BSDs, backside of the desert degrees. Moses did. Moses was trained in Egyptian stuff. He was raised in a privileged home. He knew leadership. He was being groomed for the throne. God took him out in the desert as a sheep herder for 40 years. That's a long education. 40 years. And God called him when he was 80. You heard me right. His ministry started when he was 80 years old. He needed that desert degree first. David got that degree. You know about how he killed Goliath, but remember, 10 to 15 years after he killed Goliath, he went out to the desert because he was chased by King Saul. And he was in the wilderness of Paran and En Gedi and all of these places running from him. Joseph got a degree like that. He was sold into slavery by his brothers down in Egypt. He was in a prison and then another prison because of what happened with Potiphar. He was falsely accused. But it was there in private where he learned some things he couldn't learn anywhere else. Then there was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist went down into the desert. You remember John the Baptist. He was the Orkin man of the New Testament. The bug exterminator. He ate him. And it was down out in the desert where alone with God, he understood God's purpose for himself as well as Messiah. So there's Paul out in Arabia, private time for 3 years. Also, if there was any pride in Saul of Tarsus, 3 years would help deflate that pride. Now, there was pride, wasn't there? Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians, how that he bragged about his own righteousness and he was a Pharisee and he was a law keeper? He boasted in that. 3 years out in the desert would deflate the tires. He writes about that in Philippians 3. He says, I once thought all these things were so very important, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I may have Christ. When did that happen? When did he ever come to a point where he evaluated his life and his upbringing and what was important to him and all of that pride-based stuff and say, I don't need that anymore? I think during this 3-year crash course in the desert, everything changed. Everything changed inside of him. Did you see the movie Cast Away with Tom Hanks? There wasn't a whole lot of dialogue in that movie. There was a whole lot of emotion. Tom Hanks plays a FedEx executive who's on an airplane that goes into trouble and crashes in the Pacific, and he gets washed up on an island inhabited only by Tom Hanks. So he has no one to talk to except a volleyball he calls Wilson. And the deep struggles of his life are shown in the film. Again, not much dialogue, but a lot of emotion as he struggles with who he really is and what is life all about. Now, back home, they've already had his funeral service. They think he's dead, but he's alive for 4 years in private seclusion on an island. By the time he gets back, he discovers something. He discovers he doesn't fit in anymore into that culture. He sees life differently. He's a changed man. Arabia was Paul's castaway experience. Paul, Saul, became God's castaway for 3 years in the middle of nowhere. Now listen carefully. This private time is precisely the time we minimize or regard as not very important. For some reason, we're not big on preparation. We're big on activity. Come on, get busy now. Do something now. I don't think God is. I think God is all about preparing a person for longevity. You think about Jesus' life. He began his ministry when he was how old? 30. How long was his public ministry? 3.5 years at best. Well, that means there were 30 years of time prior to the 3 years of active ministry. That's a 10-to-1 ratio, if I got it right. But we minimize the preparation. We maximize the activity. One of the first things that made this man great was private alone time. Baseball players call it dugout time. Nobody likes the dugout. I want to be out in the field. You know, you will be, but just stay in the dugout. Watch for a while. Second experience is difficulty. From privacy to difficulty. Now we go back to verse 23 of Acts chapter 9 and we see what happens. He's been in Damascus. He leaves. 3 years later, he comes back. And that's what it means by after many days were passed. Now he's back. The Jews plotted to kill him. That's difficult. I don't know if you know what it's like to have a contract out in your life. I don't. I know Franklin Graham has a contract out in his life. You knew that, right? The Muslims call it a fatwa. If you find him and he's alone, kill him. That's Saul of Tarsus. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him down and let him down through the wall in a large basket. This is difficult. And Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. That's difficult. Push the pause button in your mind. Go back to the time right after his conversion when Jesus tells him what he can expect in his life. Ananias is the messenger. You go tell Paul, you go tell Saul that I've chosen him and tell him how many things he must suffer. Suffer. So he's private for 3 years. He comes back and immediately the suffering begins. He hits the Damascus streets running, right? He's a lean, mean preaching machine at this point. And he's out and he's preaching like he always has before. He's thinking these 3 years have paid off. I'm so on fire. Yeah, you're burning the town down with your fire. They want to kill him. And the disciples put him in a basket made out of rope, probably. A basket fish was brought up into the city with, or garbage was let out of the city in. Now, you could never have gotten that proud rabbi in a garbage basket 5 years prior. Can you see him now crawling into that little rope basket, being led over a wall, running for his life, going to Jerusalem, thinking, I'll be safe there. There's brothers there. They know me there. They've heard what's gone on in my life there. He gets there and they go, you can't join our church. You're a lightning rod. You're a hard guy to have around. So from persecution from unbelievers to hesitation with believers. Ouch. Got a question for you. Why? Why did this happen? And there are several reasons. First and obviously is the gospel is offensive. I hope you know that. The true, authentic New Testament gospel has an offensive message. When you tell people that you will be alienated from God forever in hell unless you receive Christ, that doesn't go over well with a lot of people.
You know, anyone who thinks that coming to Christ will magically solve every problem they've ever had needs to look at Paul's life. If anything, it seemed that his life just got worse. However, you'd never hear Paul say that. Despite the difficulties, Paul discovered something that is still true today. A life with Christ is a life truly worth living. And we'll continue with today's study next time. But for now, you can be a modern-day Paul in a very simple way. Your support of The Connection helps us reach out with the gospel to nations all over the world. In short, you play a key role in global evangelism simply through your willingness to give. Find out more about the Global Connectors and how you can join them today when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or just visit connectionradio.org. And if you'd like a copy of today's message, we'd be happy to send you one for a contribution of just $6. And anything you share above that suggested donation will help our continued efforts to share God's Word through this ministry. Call today and place your order at 1-800-922-1888. You can also visit us on the web anytime at connectionradio.org. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Continue to examine the surprising ingredients that God uses for true greatness in people. People just like you. So join us next time here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.